A father while driving with his 7-year-old son, who was allergic to bees, suddenly a bee flew in the window, and the son began to just freak out. The father, not wanting the bee to sting his son, reached over when it landed on the dash and scooped it up in his hand. He then opened it up and let the bee go. The son began to get upset again, and his dad said, "Don't worry, I've taken the stinger right here, and it can't hurt you anymore." What a perfect picture of what Jesus has done for us upon the cross. The Bible says that he has taken the sting of death, and death no longer has dominion and power over you. We're going to have my pulpit brought up, so guys, bring it on up now. Pick it up. We're going to watch them all carry it. You guys going to carry it? Lift it up. Bring it over. I thought they were going to bring it over while I was telling the really cool story. There's a long tradition of preaching God's word, the word of God, from the pulpit. I believe that the pulpit is powerful, not just because it's a tradition and not just because it's a pulpit, but because the word of God has been preached from the pulpit for a couple of thousand years. And it is the place where we take God's word, which is alive and active and sharper than any. You guys did a great job. Thank you. All right. Which is alive and active. Hold on, I got to move it. I can't, they're stronger than me. Which is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. When God speaks something, he puts his life behind what he says. When I stand in front of you and I tell you a story that is meant to communicate something, those words are alive in a sense because they're meant to communicate something. But God's word is alive in a different way. He not only communicates something through his word, but his word gets into us. It is planted in us. It does a work inside of us. And so every time that we gather together, whether it's a regular Sunday or whether it is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a time when God's word can get in and change us. Well, you can open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. I want to begin there in our study. I want to say, first of all, did you guys enjoy King and Country? Were they just not awesome? When we saw them at Harvest this year, Harvest America, you remember we went out into a park and we did Harvest America with Greg Laurie, and King and Country opened up for them there. And when we saw them, I thought, we have got to have them out for one of our events. And we were so blessed that they were able to come back for us. And if you want to see them again, how many of you guys would like to see them again? Isn't it always awesome when the show is better than what you even expect? Well, you don't have to wait long to see him again. On Thursday, May 7th at 7 p.m., Calvary Tucson East Campus, King and Country will be there. We're part of a tour. They've got the poster here. We're part of a tour that they're doing, and we are really excited. So that is just a month away from today. You'll have an opportunity to see them once again at Calvary Tucson at the East Campus. Now, just a couple of things here before we get a little bit further into our study. I want to welcome those of you who regularly attend Calvary Chapel. Would those of you guys who are regular attenders, will you clap? Just let us know you're here. You also realize that it's Easter, and there are what we call CEO Christians. Do you know what they are? Christmas and Easter only. Now, we kind of say that in a fun little way, but I want you to know that if you are a CEO Christian, if you take a couple of times a year to express your faith to him, I want you to know that we're really blessed that you're here. We're thankful that you're here. We want to welcome you. If you are a visitor in response to one of your friends that brought you a flyer saying, We're going to have an event on Easter Sunday in the TCC Arena, and you responded and came here today. I believe that this is not just a random event. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked the hillside of Galilee, and he ran into people, and he had individual meetings with them. He walked up to the table of a tax collector of all things. Anybody here a tax collector? A guy by the name of Levi. And he told him, leave your table and follow me. He walked up to some brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and told them to leave their nets and follow him. Jesus today is saying to us his own words, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. And I believe that Jesus is coming up to people today and saying, follow me. Lay down your life and follow me. I have something for you. I have what you were made for. He is the one that we were made to know. He is the one that we were made to love. And we haven't come here today to hear our worship team play. We haven't come here today to hear King of Country play. We haven't come here today to hear somebody like me speak. We have come here today to set our eyes on our Savior and live for him who died for us upon that cross, to give us a future and a hope, and to use us to reach a lost world. You realize that God has a plan and a purpose for you, for each one of you here. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And even if you have never lived for him, even if you have never come to that place where you've said, I surrender my life to you and I now live for you now, then he's got a plan for you. If you would but respond to him. I want you to see in our study today, I'm going to cover a text that we've covered quite a bit on Easter, but I want to kind of come at it a new way today. I want you to see the unlikely people that Jesus used. When Jesus began to wander the hillsides of Galilee, when he made his way into Jerusalem, he didn't go to those that you would expect him to go to. He didn't go to the dignitaries until it was time for him to be crucified. He didn't go to those who were the religious leaders. Because when the religious leaders came to him, he told them that he was sickened by what they were doing. Because it was all about them. It was all about their name. It was all about what they got. They were taking advantage of people rather than pouring their hearts out to them. And Jesus not only poured his heart out literally, he poured his blood out for you so that you could find eternal life. And just as he called people that were unlikely, people who would follow him, someone like Peter, who knows in any other place where Peter would have been used, but God used him as the leader of all people of the 12 disciples. Someone like John, who was the youngest among the disciples. You know, it's been a thought that John was 18 or 19 years old when Jesus called him and he began to follow him, which would make him at the resurrection just 21, 22 years old. Any of you guys here 20, 21? You think, well, God's not going to use me. Listen, God's looking for you. He's not just going to use you. He's looking for you. Any of you guys older here today? You think that God can't use you? God called Abraham when he was 75 years old. Some of you guys say, well, I'm older than 75. God can't use me. Well, he gave Abraham a son when he was 100. And he has become a father of faith. I'm not saying you're going to have a kid at 100, by the way. I'm sure if you're here and you're close to 100, you're saying, well, I don't want a kid. But the idea is that God has something to birth in your life. And perhaps the most unlikely of all is Mary Magdalene. That woman who history has so much to say about, and history is so confused about her. You know what the Bible tells us about Mary Magdalene? That she was a woman who was deeply troubled. That she had been possessed by seven demons. Which means that she would be perceived as crazy. As an insane woman. Who would ever think that Jesus would approach a woman who was crazy. Oftentimes people today will liken Mary Magdalene to a prostitute. It's a bit of confusion with another Mary in the Bible who anoints the feet of Jesus, a prostitute who cries at the feet of Jesus, who is not this woman, and Mary Magdalene. So it's a confusion of those three. I asked somebody one time, why do you think Mary Magdalene was a prostitute? They said, well, the Bible says so. I said, no, it doesn't. It never says she was a prostitute. And they go, well, I guess we just assume. Probably not best to assume a woman is a prostitute. Probably not the best way. Nevertheless, this woman had a great need, and being in her condition, she was the most unlikely to be called by Jesus. Do you know that the Bible mentions Mary Magdalene more than it mentions most of the disciples? And Mary Magdalene has this incredible privilege of being the first person Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. Just think about that for a moment. Think about how funny that is. Jesus says, I'm going to appear to someone after I've risen from the dead. I'm going to appear to the former crazy lady. So that when she shows up and tells people, Jesus is alive, they're going to go, uh-huh. And what other kind of problems do you have right now? But think about that incredible privilege of this woman whose life had been completely and totally shattered before she knew Jesus, and how Jesus revealed himself to her. Well, those are the players in our text. And if you have your Bible open to John chapter 20, I just kind of want to kind of read here in the very beginning. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. We know that she went with several of the other women. When they got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and Mary was dispatched back to tell the disciples that something was wrong. She had not seen the angels who said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And so it says in verse 2 that she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved. Now the other disciple who Jesus loved is John. You have your Bibles open to the book of John, and John wrote it. John loves anonymity. John loves to refer to himself as the one whom Jesus loves. So whenever you're reading the book of John and it says the one who Jesus loved was near him or was sent or was told, he's speaking of himself. Rather than in his writing saying, and me, he says the one whom Jesus loved. So she runs and she tells Peter. We know Peter. History tells us that Peter was a big man. I'm not quite sure what a big man is. I don't know if he was, you know, 6'6" and 240 pounds of solid muscle, or whether he was 5'8" and 300 pounds. But history says he was a big guy, and he was unlikely that Jesus would choose and call fishermen anyway. And John, as I already said, was a young man. And so Mary Magdalene runs in, and she finds Simon Peter, and she finds John, and look what she says here in verse 2. Then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and she ran to the disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. When she came to the empty tomb, she had no thought of resurrection. We need to realize that believing in a resurrection, believing that somebody rose from the dead, is a hard thing to believe. There are some of you here today, and you are doubting. And you won't tell anybody that you're doubting because it seems like blasphemy to you. It seems like if you told somebody, did he really rise from the dead? That people would say, stand away from them. Lightning is now going to strike. They are going to be destroyed. But realize that the disciples were told by Jesus while he was alive over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Romans, I am going to be killed, and I will rise again on the third day. And even though Jesus had told them that again and again and again, it wasn't until after the resurrection that they went, after they actually saw him, that they said, isn't this what he said when he said he would rise again on the third day? It took them, Jesus telling them over and over again, and then it took Jesus doing it and showing up to them resurrected for them to believe. Thomas, the Bible tells us that on the first Sunday after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to all the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. And so later on, the guy said to Thomas, Boy, you missed a good church service this week. Jesus showed up. And Thomas said, unless I can see the nail prints in his hand and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. The next Sunday, they were all together, and Thomas made sure he was there this Sunday, by the way. The Bible says that all the doors were locked and the windows were shut, and suddenly Jesus appeared in their midst. And he said, do not be afraid. And he looked at Thomas, and he said, Thomas, behold my hands. Feel the nail print. Thomas, behold my side. Put your hand in it. And Thomas fell on the ground and cried out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said something to Thomas. He said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and you believe. Seeing the risen Lord and believing. Some of you guys here that may be doubting, you might be saying, I want to see him like Thomas did. But then Jesus said, blessed are you when you do not see and still believe. Now listen, if you are struggling with the resurrection and whether or not you believe it, would you take it to God? Because God is big enough to show you. The vast majority of us here in this room have had a relationship with Jesus. He's touched our heart. He's persuaded us that the resurrection is true. And he knows what each individual needs. And he knows what you need. And if you would say to him, Lord, I want to believe. I believe, but help my unbelief. Remember when the father of the epileptic child cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Pray that God would help your unbelief, because Jesus can do whatever he needs to do to show you, to touch your heart, and to reveal himself to you that he has risen from the dead and he is alive today. Now, these guys are all skeptical. Mary Magdalene's skeptical. They've taken away the body and we don't know where it's gone. She doesn't go to the resurrection. Peter and John take off and they run to the tomb. Look at verse 3. Then Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John just wants you to know that he beat Peter to the tomb. That's just like men, isn't it? If we get in a foot race, we want to win that foot race. And we aren't going to let anybody else win that, no matter what it takes. So Peter took off to the tomb, and John ran with him for a little while. And then John said, I'll see you there. And he took off, and he got to the tomb first. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came there first. And stooping, he looked down there. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and they saw the linen clothes lying there. So John runs to the tomb first, and John's kind of that little bit hold back personality. He gets there and he looks into the tomb and he sees the linen clothes, and he no doubt saw the blood that was around these linens when Jesus' body had been prepared 3 days earlier. There was a cloth folded up that would have covered the face off to one side. And he looked in and he just kind of paced back and forth out front. But Peter was a little different personality. When Peter got there, he just ducked down and went right into the tomb. He wasn't going to stand outside the tomb and look out. He just went into the tomb. Look at what Peter saw. It says in verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Either it was folded up on Jesus when he rose from the dead and it just remained where it was, or Jesus sat up after the resurrection and folded it and set it to the side. It says then in verse 9, for they did not yet know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away together to their own homes. They went away and they just didn't know. Now, look back at verse 5. Then he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths that were there and did not go in. Verse 10 now. Then the disciples went away to their home. But Mary Magdalene stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Here's this woman whose life had been so totally tore apart, who had found Jesus and had her life restored. This woman is one of the women that followed Jesus to the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene and Mary Salome were at the foot of the cross, and John, the youngest of the disciples. What an unlikely group, women that were there at the cross. It wasn't Peter and James and John. It was John, but not the other men, but just the women. And Jesus looked down from the cross, you remember, and said, "Mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." He was giving the responsibility to take care of his mom to John, because John was there at the cross with that boldness again that God had for them. So Mary is at the tomb, and she doesn't know what to do, and she's just weeping. And it says here that she looks in, look at verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Notice that she didn't come to the tomb for a purpose other than finding Jesus. Mary was even looking for Jesus after he had died. She'd followed him to the cross. Now she follows him to the tomb. Now when they had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Again, whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, what's Mary Magdalene going to do? How is she going to carry the body of Jesus away? If you have taken him away, when in Jewish burials, they would wrap the body in linen cloths. They would tuck in spices, frankincense, and myrrh, which were given to Jesus at his birth, which would speak of his death, incense and myrrh. And they would tuck it in about a weight equal to the body. If Jesus was an average-sized man, for an average-sized man today, probably weigh 170 pounds, 180 pounds, if Jesus were an average-sized man, it would be over 300 pounds. And Mary Magdalene says, "If you've taken him away, tell me that I can take him away." What is she going to do? Throw Jesus up on her shoulder and walk away? Maybe Mary looks a little different than our television program show Mary Magdalene looking. Maybe she said, "Show me where he's at and I will take him away." Maybe history should tell us that Mary Magdalene was bigger than Peter. I don't know. Why does Mary say such a thing? Because of the love that she has for Jesus. The love that she has for this man has driven her to the cross. The love that where she saw the brutal breaking of the body. Do you know that the Bible tells us that he was beaten so severely that he no longer looked like a man? All of our television shows, and it seems there's a whole bunch of them that are coming out now, showing the crucifixion of Christ, don't show enough of the brutality of what Jesus went through. They're getting better, but they don't show as much. And now she just wants to take him away in his death. She just wants to care for him. But it is actually Jesus she's talking to in her tears. She doesn't realize it. And so then, in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. She didn't recognize him until he called her name, Mary. And there was something about that name that she knew that Jesus spoke her name in a special way. Do you know that the Bible says that God calls you by name? God knows you as an individual. God doesn't just see you as a group. I look out here today and I see all of you people sitting here. I think of all the people that are in our overflow right now. God knows each individual by name. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrows. Like Mary Magdalene, he knows your craziness. And you say, "Oh no, you didn't say that." Yes, I did. God knows everything about the difficulties, the dark days, the hard times. Some of you are going through great times now. Some of you guys are really blessed right now. But others of you are really suffering. You're really hurting. God knows it. And just as he called Mary by name, he calls you by name. And he wants to know you and love you and have that close relationship with you. And so finally, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. The very next thing he says is, stop clinging to me. What happened? She turned around and grabbed him by the neck and hung on to him. He says, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended to my Father and go to my Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The account goes on to tell us that they didn't believe her. That even a little later on that day, when two disciples were on the Emmaus Road, that when Jesus said to them, why are you guys so sad? They said, are you the only stranger here that hasn't heard what has happened to Jesus of Nazareth? How we had hoped that he would be the Messiah, and they crucified and killed him. And worse yet, certain women came from the tomb and said that he was risen from the dead. They had even been given the news that they had risen from the dead, but they said, it's a crazy lady. Women, we're not going to listen to them. Isn't it interesting that he gives the privilege of the one who would know the resurrection, first of all, to Mary Magdalene? And from there, the disciples would start seeing Jesus one by one by one. He would eventually appear to a crowd, and the Bible says that he appeared to his brother James. And later on, as one born out of time, he appeared to Paul, and Paul would become that replacement for the disciples. And God would use them to take the message of the love of Christ and the new covenant of Christ around the world, and in their lifetime, they would do it. Peter would later on write, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the truth. This isn't a fable that these guys made up. Men don't die for fables. You say to me, well, men die for religious convictions all the time when they're wrong. And yes, you're true. Men do die for religious convictions. But these guys, as one pastor put it, these fellows were in the unique position of knowing whether or not it was the truth. If these 12 guys and Mary Magdalene and these other women made it up and then died for it, they are unique. Not one of them breaking and giving up the fable that they so-called made and believed. No, Jesus rose from the dead, and that gave them a boldness that was beyond any boldness that they could ever have. And every single one of the disciples were martyred. Every one of them were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But they did their job, which was to take the gospel to a lost, perishing, and dying world. To bring the good news of the gospel around the known world, which it did within the first generation of Jesus. And now here, 2,000 years later, here we are continuing that work. And not only us, but other churches in this city gathering together for their Easter celebrations. Other churches around the world and other events around the world where people are gathered together to say, he is risen. And where we surrender ourselves to him and say, Lord, whatever plan you have, whatever you need done, send me. You know what God needs? He needs you to be sent out into your world where people are so desperately hurting. Like Mary Magdalene, he wants to first of all touch your life, heal you, and bring you into a relationship with him where you love him like Mary loved him. And then he will turn around and send you back out, where he will choose people that are unlikely like you. You say, well, I'm not the kind of person that people choose and send out as ambassadors. Well, God chooses the unlikely. He came for sinners. He came for fishermen who were mending their nets. He came for women that were crazy, that were possessed by demons. And he came to set them free. And his freeing hand has not stopped to this day. He still sets people free. And I stand in front of you as one whom God has set free. And we witness a testimony to you that we have been set free. That God has forgiven our sins and made us whole and done an awesome work in our lives. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get up out of your seat and come down here and make a commitment to the Lord. If you want to say to him today, Lord, I want you to forgive my sins, and I want to invite you into my life, and I want to live for you, then you're going to have that opportunity. I would like you to stand up and pray with me, and I'd like to call King and Country back to the stage. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together before we invite you up.